I'm so honored and privileged to speak something that the Lord has really weighed upon my heart in these last couple months. You know, like many of you at the beginning of the year, you're reading your Bible from cover to cover. I decided to start with the New Testament, and I was reading through the book of Revelation. And there's this one passage that I got to that just really was on my heart for a couple months, like just weighing heavily on my heart. And I want to share that with you all tonight. The text that I'm going to be reading from is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And if we could all stand briefly as we read the word of the Lord. And it says this from the beginning of the chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toils, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. You may be seated. You know, growing up as a kid, I remember being 10, 11, 12 years old. And the book of Revelation was a book that was really, really special to me. I don't know. I just really enjoyed the imagery. I enjoyed all the beautiful things in the book of Revelation. And I often, you know, as a child, I skipped through the first like three chapters just to get to like the cool stuff, you know? But as I got older and as I started reading a little bit more, I found such amazing things in the first couple chapters, first three chapters. And I believe that this passage has a message for us today. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, John writes, blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear, who keep what's written in it, for the time is near. So there's blessing when we read the book of Revelation. In verse 19 of the same chapter, it says, write therefore these things that you have seen, those things that are, and those that are to take the place after this. So the book of Revelation is not something, a book that's just about the past and the present, it's also about the future. And in the passage that we just read, Jesus' words, these are red letters that we're reading, says, hear who has an ear, let him hear. So church tonight, I want to say, those of you with ears, let's listen to the word of God. I believe that the message God had for the church in Ephesus can really be applied to the church today and can really be applied to our church today too. My prayers with this message that we understand what God is speaking and how to apply them, how to take the good things and how to correct ourselves in the bad things too. So we can be honoring to God. So we can come to the Lord with a heart that's full of love, repentance, and motivation to become a church that's alive. So before I start diving into the text, just a little bit of background about the Ephesian church. You know, in the New Testament, we have two different people that wrote to the Ephesians. We have Paul, who wrote the letter to the Ephesians. And that was written in maybe 60 years after Christ, AD 60. But this text that's written by John, most scholars say that it was written about 40 years later. So John is essentially writing to the children of those people that Paul was writing to. And so you see a really big contrast of the legacy that the older generation left for the children of the Ephesians and where the children sort of went wrong. Verse 2 starts so beautifully, and it says this, "I know your works." Church, we have a God who knows and who sees everything. In verse 1, Jesus is the one holding the seven stars in his right hand. He's the one who's walking among the seven golden lampstands. And tonight, Jesus is walking in this place right now. He sees everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere in the midst of his church. He knows your inmost desires. He knows what's in like the inmost, like the crooks and crannies of your heart. Maybe that the things that you've never said to anyone or anything. He knows all of those little things because there's nothing hidden from him. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." Jeremiah 16:17 says, "My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes." And so God can see everything. And he sees right through the Ephesian church. And there's a lot of good things that he sees. Verse 2 says this, "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." You know, the church of Ephesus was a church that's used to toiling and suffering. These were people that suffered for Jesus. These were people that were persecuted for the faith. The reality is that a Christian walk is often paved with suffering and toiling. Isn't that right? Matthew 5 verses 10 and 11, when Jesus says the beatitude, says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." What's the response? The next verse, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." The Christian walk is not always happy. It's not always rainbows and butterflies and on top of the mountain, right? In fact, Jesus promises that we'll undergo suffering. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So you see that God here sees their toiling, sees their suffering. This is a church that's well-versed in suffering for the Lord. The other thing that Jesus says in this passage is that the church in Ephesus cannot bear with those who are evil. Church in Ephesus prioritized holiness. You know, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15, Paul really encourages them. He says this in verse 15 of Ephesians 1, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you." He praises them because of their faith, right? He goes on to pray for them and says in verse 17, "May he give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." So this was a church that was well-versed, again, in knowledge of God, in a spirit of wisdom, in people that were really understood the gospel. And Jesus says they specifically didn't bear people who did evil because they were able to spot false apostles. They grew in the knowledge of the Lord, and in doing so, they recognized false gospels and false doctrine. So anybody, just as an example, anybody that knows me a little bit knows I really like watches. I just, you know, I like looking at watches. I love seeing different types of watch faces, watches, all sorts of stuff. And I remember watching this video on YouTube, which itself it's a rabbit hole sometimes, of how people differentiated real watches from fake watches. And they were saying, you know, if you look at the dial on this real watch, it's totally different than this fake one. And then I would look at the screen and be like, I don't even know the difference. They would say, well, if you hear the click of the second hand, you can tell that the click of the second hand on the fake one's not the same one as on the real one. And on my MacBook speakers, I couldn't tell the difference at all. And then I realized really quickly that even though I really like watches, I don't really know that much about them. That's how it is with the gospel. The way we learn how to spot false doctrine and false gospel is by knowing the real one so well that we're able to spot any inconsistency. And this is what the church in Ephesus did. Here's an example. If we look to verse 6 of chapter 2, Jesus tells them, gives them an example of this. He says, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, who are the Nicolaitans? Now, these people came from one of the very first deacons that was ordained by the apostles was a guy named Nicholas. And he was one of the seven deacons that was anointed and appointed in Acts 6, verse 5. But in Acts 6, verse 5, Nicholas is described as a proselyte of Antioch, which means he was a convert to Christianity. All the other six were Hebrews and they were Jews, but this guy's the interesting one out of the seven because he wasn't a Jew before he became a Christian. And so if you look at early church writings, the problem with Nicholas is that before he was a Christian, he was involved in a lot of paganist occult things. Then he became a Christian. And part of the doctrine that he taught was that Christianity is okay, we can follow Christ, do all that stuff, but then we can still do the worldly things too. That's fine. It was a gospel of compromise. And our Bible and our gospel doesn't teach us a gospel of compromise, right? We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are called to be a light. We are called to be a city on a hill. Yet this gentleman, this Nicholas, preached a doctrine of compromise. And God hates that. And the church in Ephesus did too. The other thing that the church did well was that they endured patiently. In verse 3, it says, I know you are enduring patiently. Right? And then he actually mentions that two times in the text that I had read. Enduring patiently. The Ephesians were people that were solid on the word of God, people that toiled, people that suffered, people that endured, people that were wise, people that knew the gospel, people that hated what God hated, right? And so if we were to look at the church in Ephesus and I would give them a rating, I'd probably give them an A or an A plus, right? You hear a church with like good doctrine, like we're holy, like we're not going to compromise. We would say 100%, this is a good church. But you see so drastically that Jesus kind of had something else to say in the next verses. Verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do not do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I want you all to take a moment and remember when you first became a Christian, when you were first baptized, when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, when all you wanted to do was talk about Jesus, when all you wanted to do was tell everybody you knew about the joy and the love that you found in your heart, and there was nothing else that like you wanted to do. What did it look like? How on fire were you? Let's say youth, we went to, you know, youth went to Winterfest, or let's just say we went to a conference, and you leave that conference and you're like, yes, like I'm so on fire for God. I'm gonna tell everybody about him. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that can stop me now. Jesus writes in these verses that the church didn't just lose their love. They abandoned their love. When you lose something, sometimes you can misplace something. But the church in Ephesus abandoned their love. They willingly left it. How has the modern church abandoned their first love? Maybe it's uncomfortable. Maybe first love doesn't always appear perfect. There's a process of sanctification, right? Once you become a Christian, nobody's made perfect overnight. Sometimes that first love that we have, you know, it's imperfect sometimes, but God takes us through the process of holiness and we begin to realize, oh, you know, that part of my life I need to take out. Oh, I need to say no to this. Oh, I need to say no to this. The problem with the church in Ephesus is that they were just patiently enduring when instead they should have been actively conquering. You know, one of the tactics by the enemy, a lot of times he uses in churches, among other things, is that he'll convince you to just wait patiently. He'll just convince you to come to church and just sit on your bench and just stay here and say, Lord, as long as I'm good, I'm fine. I'm gonna get to heaven. I can just come to church on Sunday and just do my thing, and whatever happens outside, that's fine. The most dangerous kind of Christian is a passionate Christian. A Christian that is so in love with God that doesn't just keep their faith within these four walls. A lot of people say, as for me and my house, I'm gonna serve God, but I really don't care about anybody else. Yeah, but God also sent Joshua to go into the promised land and to conquer and to take back and to lay claim to the land that God promised. The problem with the church is that they were just patiently enduring and they were not actively conquering. And you know, that abandonment of that first love is something that is cause to repent. That seems like a really harsh thing to say. You don't love me enough, repent, right? This evening, I'm asking you all to remember. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember your first love. And I'm asking you, imploring you to repent. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, first few verses says this. This is what Paul says about love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but not have love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned but not have love, I gain nothing. Don't you see the parallel in these few verses with the church in Ephesus? They were willing to die for Christ. They were willing to toil and to suffer. But if you don't have love, what was the point? My lack of love for the Lord is a cause to repent. And I hope that's a cause for us to repent tonight. And it's something that's been weighing very heavily. Again, I'm speaking to myself first over these past 2 months. I've been asking my heart and I've been saying, Lord, what happened to the love that I had at first? God, would you please renew that? Would you please set a fire in me again, Lord? a fire that I can't keep inside of me, a fire that isn't just here on Sundays, on Wednesdays, whenever. I want a fire that's so alive and so burning that, Lord, I don't want to be a passive Christian that's just patiently enduring. In conclusion, we have a God who sees us. We have a God who knows us. He knows everything about us. The church in Ephesus was a holy church, sought good doctrine. They were patiently enduring, and they hated the things that God hated. But it's not enough to hate what God hates. It's not enough to just patiently endure. Verse 7 in this passage says this: to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat from the tree of life. The way that I'm reading this is that the Lord doesn't want us to just sit on our benches every Sunday. He's calling us to go out and be active Christians. The church of Ephesus abandoned their first love, and that was a cause for repentance. So tonight, as I end, I want to be a church that does all of those things. I want to be part of a church that has great doctrine. I want to be a part of a church that knows the gospel so well they're willing to spot any counterfeit and willing to keep the gospel pure and undefiled. I want to be a part of a church that suffers with those that suffer, that rejoice with those who rejoice. I want to be a part of a church where if I'm persecuted outside of these walls, I can come in and I can find strength from my brothers. But I also want to be a church that retains their love that they had at first. I want to be a church that loves God, not with a love of just commitment and showing up on Sundays, but with a love that's fiery and passionate and is all for the glory of God. So church, that's my call for you tonight. And I hope this speaks to you as much as it has spoken to me. May God give us all the endurance and the patience and the willingness to return back to the first love that we had. And in addition, seek to serve God with everything and all things that we have in our hearts. Amen.